pull this up here. John, 1 John chapter 3. Come on, get it to tilt the right way and behave. I've rarely taught from devices, so. And as you guys are all looking at most of your devices now, I did figure out one little trick last night. I thought about, I need to turn this onto airplane mode so I don't get a message from somebody. I was thinking, I don't know if it would make much difference if they had a Bible mode, so when you guys are here actually studying the Word, you don't get a text and distract you, you know? Like have a Bible mode on your phone instead of just airplane mode. But anyway, sidetrack. We're going to be looking this morning at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, and we're only going through three verses. I was going to go farther, but you'll see why. And God is good. And so let's go ahead and stand, and we'll read through the three verses here together. John, 1 John 3, 1, it says, "Behold what manner of love, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not been yet revealed what we shall be, but we shall know that he is revealed. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us so much, God. And we just pray this morning we would be able just to get a glimpse of how much you love us and just comprehend what your word is saying to us, that it would not just be in our minds, but in our hearts, that it would affect our lives, Father, that it would affect every breath of our being, Father, that we would know what you are speaking through your word to us this morning. Amen. You can be seated. And so we're looking at what it means to be the child of God. What does this mean? You know, and we're going to look at what's available to us as being the children of God. What does this look like in our life? And what is this practically, how does this apply? You know, what does it look like in our lives and how does it affect us? What does it look like for us for all of eternity and what it looks like us for now? And I will date myself a little. Maybe not as some as you guys might know, but you know, yeah, there was a movie called King Ralph, okay, and it's about an American guy who's a typical bowling slob that they find out he is the king in England somewhere, and you know, these people show up and hi, he's you know the king, and they take him over there to fulfill that role, and it's kind of you know all the little funny things that go on with it. I don't remember it enough to know. Don't take it as a recommendation. It could be wrong. I could have been young enough. I didn't catch half the things I shouldn't have caught, which is good. So don't take it as a recommendation. But you know, with like things like 23andMe and really the sins of your father, you now find out because of DNA testing, they don't lie. But you know, suddenly you find out that we're sitting here. And they rush in, and I'm going to pick on Jesse, and they pull Jesse out and say, "Jesse and Paul, by the way, he is actually the king of England," and all that. And then all the pomp would come with it, and you think, wow, what's available? What riches are available? What's all available to me in this position? Now I'm inheriting all these things, you know, and Paul's thinking, why are you passing me up right now? But anyways, you know, so here, you know, you'd think about this. What authority, what power, what things do we have? What would change in your life if the finances, if who you were, if your authority, your power, your all those things would change in our lives? And here we are told in Scripture, we are the children of God, and we're going to look at that. And it starts in verse 1 here. It says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God." And two things I want to point out really, really quick here, right? When there's a Bible verse and it begins with "behold," a statement like that, and then it ends, at least in my translation, with an exclamation point, it's like, okay, we need to pause and look at this, right? This is not, you know, genealogies or something. There's definitely some heavy stuff here. And the word "behold" really means, in a sense, you can go, okay, to behold something, to see something, to admire something. But this word has more meaning to it than that. It means to be acquainted with something by experience. And I kind of wanted to paint a picture, if you will, and give you an illustration of this. It'd be like, you know, you can behold the 60-foot cliff. And to see it from the ground, and a 60-foot cliff, if I'm 6 foot tall, is like 10 times high as me, and you can behold that. You can even go up and stand on the edge of that cliff where the rocks are kind of turning down, making sure you have footing, nothing to grab around on around you, and behold and stand on that cliff and, you know, feel the breeze coming off that cliff. And you could have that experience, you could see it, but it's still not coming acquainted with the experience of that cliff. To come with that experience would be to jump off, you know, and you take that step, everything in your mind telling you this is not smart, this is not, I'm not built for this, but to leap off and suddenly immediately rushing of the wind, and you look down and the water's rushing up at you as you begin to fall, and then you notice you have enough time to think this was not a good idea, maybe, you know, this, maybe I shouldn't have done this, maybe I should have listened to all the things telling me not to, but quicken, you start to, you know, flap your arms and try to get your body lined up so you hit that water just right, and next thing you know, you hit it, and your feet and your arms and your chest and the sting of the surface of that water as you hit, and then your body, you know, begins to go down, and your arms and legs, because they're lighter, kind of float up, your body arches, and you get deep, and then you notice the water gets colder, you get so far down in the water, and you begin to right away start to struggle to get back to the surface, reaching out, trying to figure out which way is up, and every time you reach, you're thinking, surely this has to be the surface, I couldn't have gone that deep, and you know, how long do I have to hold my breath? And then you break through, you come out, you take in a big grasp, and you go, woohoo! You know, that was great. I want to do it again. You know, to experience it is way different than staring at it, seeing it, or even watching somebody to do it. It is to be acquainted with this experience, to behold it in that manner, to know what it's like. And that's what he's saying is, behold the manner of love. And again, we're going to pause and look at that word. So we want to behold this. We want to experience the manner of love. And, you know, I've been raised in the church. So sadly, I'm numb to that word, the love of God, right? One of the first songs we sing, what, when you're a little kid and we sing to our little kids? Jesus loves me, this I know. So I become numb. We saw how many worship songs this morning had, we're talking about the love of Christ, and we can just read through it. Oh, yes, God loves me. What does that mean? What is that? You know, I can forget. And we really want to look, what does it mean when Jesus loves us? Do you realize the God's greatest catalyst, God's love is the greatest catalyst to truly change the world? God loves so man. God loved Adam and Eve. This might surprise some of you guys. God loved Adam and Eve enough to give them a free will choice to sin. One tree in the whole garden. He loved him enough to give him free will. Why is free will loving? Why to give that choice? Well, because I would not want to have a relationship with an AI. Somebody just programmed to love me, right? True love has to have free will. If you guys found out after service, you talk to my wife and you notice in her Bible as she turns her notes, it says, help me, right? And you're like, oh, this poor lady's locked up in this guy's house. We need to help her. You know, call the police. No, that's not free will. There has to be a choice. And God said, I'm love and I'm light, and I love you enough to allow this free will choice to choose not me, which is darkness and evil. And so any of the darkness and evil and the things you see in this world is all because God loves us. And then the second act of love that totally changed the whole world's dynamic, was Christ dying on the cross, paying for that consequence of our choice. To love us in that thing. I don't know about you guys. When I told my wife I loved her for the first time, it was probably pretty anticlimactic. You know, when Christ died on the cross, the earth shook. There was an earthquake. The sun went dark. The temple curtain that divided God from man and that relationship was ripped top to bottom. I cannot think of a greater thing in world history event. If the moon hit the earth, it'd be less impactful than what Christ did on the cross. Now, the temple where the Holy Spirit and where we met with God, that veil was ripped, and now he dwells in our hearts and our lives. In John 3, John 3:16, you know, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for us, that we would have eternal life. I cannot imagine what it was like to live before then. You know, when you talk to, about getting to heaven, wanting to talk to somebody, you guys can go talk to the apostles and all the people. I want to talk to somebody who's just a regular guy living in that time. We went from sacrificing at the temple, trying to have this relationship with God, and suddenly the presence of God was open and he was willing to come dwell in us. The whole contract of the Old Testament was ripped aside and that covenant laid aside, and a new contract and a new way to have a relationship with the God of the universe. That kind of love, the love to lay his life down for us, to become the temple and the Holy Spirit and the dwelling place of God, this love is amazing. That kind of love, earth-shaking love. You know, verse 1, as it continues, he says, the Father has bestowed it upon us. So we're supposed to behold this experience, this love that is truly uncomprehendable to grasp, has been bestowed upon us. And that word bestowed, I don't know how many times you guys use it. I don't walk around and, my child, I bestowed. No. Okay, but the word would be lavished is another word. Think of this picture of you have your syrup there and you have your pancakes and you pull the cap off and dump it on your pancakes, okay? You've lavished your pancakes with syrup and there's no way of getting it off, right? You are going to be a diabetic just like me, right? There's no way around it. That amount of outpouring. So again, let's look at this. Behold the manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. And to sit down and go, wow, that's amazing. We are the children of God. Do you know that this morning? As a believer in Jesus Christ, that you are the children of God. You know, some cultures are interesting. If I was to go up and I had to ask you, well, hi, my name's this and this and that, and well, who are you? They'd say, well, I am such and such son from this village. And that's how they would relate. Here we are so move around so much as Americans and you don't have the same values family-wise. Usually when somebody asks to get to know you, one of the questions they're going to ask is what? What do you do? What do you do for a living? Where do you work? This and this. Which, you know, the reality should be the first thought that comes to your mind is, who are you? I'm first and foremost a child of God. We should be remember that. That should be, and as I go through, it's a reminder to me, and I believe that's what God wants you to remember today. First and foremost, you're the child of God. And so if I was to ask you, who are you? Your guys' response would be, I am a child of God. Can you say that out loud? I am a child of God. If you believe in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you are a child of God. And now somebody will go, okay, Tim, what does that mean? Okay, I'm a child of God. What does that mean? I mean, there's all kinds of religions that have all kinds of views on what that, you know what I mean? It kind of sounds weird. If I put that on a bumper sticker, some of you be like, I don't know if I should trust this guy or if he's really kind of out there. You know, like, what does he mean he's a child? Does he, you know? What does this mean in Scripture? And he goes through here and we take a look. What does it mean to be a child of God? And again, just like if Jesse was suddenly the king of England, what authority, what a power, what is given? You look at the promises in the Bible, Google. Promises in the Bible, you're going to have a long time. The list goes and goes and goes of all the promises of God in the Bible. You look at what riches are there. Well, we're not real riches, right? The richest man in the world can never buy eternity, eternal life. How many movies are out there about that? Somebody who has all the money just trying to find a way to live longer, right? We have eternal life given to us as some of the riches. You look at the wisdom of God. Give me all the money. If I don't have wisdom, it's all bad, right? Money and riches and those things, the power given, the power, the authority that is given to us, the power in our lives over sin, the power we walk around this in this dark world to be light, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, these gifts to be able to serve and do things that are not of our own strength, of our own power, but are power from Him, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, the fruit to be a way and a blessing to others, to love as Christ loves. The blessing of a family that you are now part of. The blessing of the guidance of a heavenly Father to direct you, who loves you, who's going to give you wisdom, that wants to bless you and will never forsake you. To understand, to grasp those things, I don't think is possible. Methuselah in the Bible lived to be 969 years, and I don't think he could have ever fully grasped what it means to be a child of God. And as we go and as we move and we look at this, what does that mean? How does it go? Well, I encourage you, you want to know more about what it means to be the child of God? Well, there's this book. It's called the Bible. You can open it up and God will speak through it to you. You can come out. I heard there's some midweek Bible studies. I can come and hear the word God. There's Wednesday night. Guess what we're going to be doing Wednesday night? Hearing about what it means to be a child of God. He's going to speak to us all through his word. It could go on and on. And so what does it mean to be a child of God? How do I apply this? Well, I'm going to dig in the word and apply it every day. It says, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. So yes, I can be the child of God, but it's not like suddenly I'm walking around and I'm glowing. You notice that? The world didn't know Jesus. You know how good looking he was and how he had just like this glow when he walked around and like just like the pictures, right? So much so that Judas had to kiss him to betray him, right? Like, we don't know which guy it is. You're going to have to kiss the guy so we know which one he is. I mean, come on, the Romans, maybe they weren't that bright. But it didn't seem like it, right? Like, come on. The guy obviously wasn't walking around glowing like a halo. It wasn't his appearance that makes you look different. Being a child of God, being like Christ in that way in the world isn't going to be an appearance. Jesus did not glow. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, or did you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, you're the light of the world. Our bodies aren't our own, we're now the temple of God? Yeah, I don't know about any of you guys. I've looked in the mirror this morning. I sure do not look like the temple of God, okay? There is definitely a lot of work that could be done, and miracles, right? But what does that mean? If we are the temple of God, what was the temple of God in the Old Testament? It was to be where people could see God. It was a way for them to connect with the God of all creation. It was a meeting point. It was when they came in, you came into the contact with God, you had fellowship with God. It was the only place, and there was a veil, and that's been destroyed, and now you, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, are not your own. The Holy Spirit dwells in you as a believer, and you are to be the light unto the world. And you'll find people that don't know you, they don't understand it, and they don't necessarily like it. You know, it's amazing. Darkness likes darkness. I have never seen a bar that's well lit. You ever see anywhere where there's sin done and they're like, yeah, they got the lights up bright. Hey, no, it's not. Generally, right? They're not going to know you. You don't make sense. It doesn't add up when you look at these things. And it's not going to be an outward appearance, but your actions, what's inside of you, the way you act, it doesn't make sense. There's been people that look at you and go, why did you do that? Why would you go to church on Sunday and hang out with those people instead of watch football? Or whatever, that don't make sense. You know, they're not going to recognize you. They did not recognize Christ. Don't be surprised. They didn't recognize Christ. The Jewish leaders put him on a cross. Don't be surprised when you go through hardships and people attack you and they don't like you or they, you know, all kinds of things because they don't know you. They know it doesn't look right. And anything, you're being offensive. You offended me. You triggered me. Yeah. No, we don't worry about triggers here. We pull them all. No. You know, over the truth, I would rather you be triggered. I would rather you be offended and know the love of God. I'd rather the Satan, sin, and the darkness have a light on and you squint. We shouldn't be surprised when they treat us like they treated Christ. And if they're treating you like they treated Christ, then guess what? You must be starting to look like him. They see something. Verse 2, it says, beloved, we are children of God. Right now, you are a child of God. To know that, John doesn't hold back and go, you might be, you could be, or this. You're a child of God, and you know it. If you're a child of God, you know it. And if you're a child of God in disobedience, you know it. You know what's amazing about being in disobedience? Is you know you're a child of God. Why? Because you know you're doing something you shouldn't. If you didn't know you were doing something you shouldn't, then wouldn't it be a problem? I had a young man in my house, and he prayed to accept Christ, and he was off, and he was struggling and dealing with some things. And he came back, he goes, man, it's like The Matrix. And I don't know if you guys saw that movie. He's like, you know, I took the pill and there's no going back. The knowledge I have that God's real is like, I could sin and do all these drugs before and I was fine and I didn't care. And now I go do it and I'm just sitting there half high telling everybody how we're sinners and we're wrong. It's my fun's wrecked. There's no going back. I know the truth. You know, I pray for him. I at the time I was like, yeah, repent. It's no fun. You know, there's something different about you. You can continue in disobedience and still be the child of God, but you're going to miss out. The Spirit bears witness to us that we are the children of God in us. It bears witness. He continues on in verse 2 and it says, and it has not yet been revealed that we shall be what we shall be, but we know that that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall see him as he is. You know, when you think of heaven, there's not a lot we know, right? And some of you guys probably might have some strange cartoon pictures of sitting there playing on a harp on a cloud, you know. And we do get a slight glimpse of who we are going to be here. We don't, it clearly says we don't know all that's going to be revealed and who we are going to be when we get to heaven, but we do get a slight glimpse and we shall see him. And the slight glimpse that is revealed here in heaven, it's just a slight glimpse. We'll be like him. In Revelations 1, 13 through 16, I think they're going to pull that up here. It says, you know, describing Jesus and the vision of him, it says, he was dressed in a long robe, a gold breastplate. His head and his hair were like white as snow, or at white as snow white wool. His eyes ablaze like fire, and his feet shone as the finest bronze glow in a furnace. His voice had the sound of a great waterfall, and I saw that his right hand he held seven stars, and a sharp two-edged sword came out of his mouth, and his face was ablaze like the sun at its highest. There's a picture description of John trying to explain what he's seeing here. And I think a lot of times as you go through Revelation, he is limited by words in his understanding. It's like. He doesn't say, well, it's like this. He doesn't say it is this. He says it's like this. This is the only thing I can even compare it to. And then all that glory and seeing who Christ is, we're not going to worship him because of his appearance. We're going to worship him through all eternity because of his love for us. A love so much that we will be able to worship through all eternity for. Nonstop. You know, as you draw close to Christ and it says we're going to be like him, it doesn't mean you're not going to be who you are. It's not like this weird thought that we go to heaven and we all become part of a God that's up there. There's so many Nirvana weird junk out there that you don't even need to know about. You will still be you. So when it says we're going to be Christ-like, it doesn't mean Tim isn't going to be who I am. I'm not going to have my personality, character, and these things. It's just I'm not going to be sinful. I'm going to be pure. I'm not going to have the sin nature. I'm going to be complete. I'm going to be in a different body, spiritual. You know, when you become a believer, you become spiritually alive again. You become something new, and when we get to heaven, we will be new, a new creation, like Christ, pure without sin. In verse 3, it says, and we're going to kind of look at our reaction, it says, and everyone who has the hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. To be pure, to be set apart, to have that hope. When you draw near in your relationship with Christ and you grow and you get to know Him, there is this purifying process. You know, sadly, so many times you will go and people just want to speak about, wow, that's a great message. Just leave it at the love of Christ, that He loves you and your children. Let's not talk about anything else. Just walk out, be positive, have a happy thought, and forget that there's a process. As a father, you don't do that with your own kids. Oh, son, I just want you to know how much I love you and I care about you and I appreciate you. And, you know, just have a good time. You know, here's the keys to the car. Go have a good time. No, I'm going to have to teach you how to drive. I don't know if you guys have ever taught a teenager how to drive yet. If you haven't had the privilege of trusting in God with your life and having patience, that's a ministry you can begin when they get their permit, okay? And my wife probably has been way more gracious and the kids way more teachable because she's just another level of patience that I can probably say I'm responsible for in her life. You know, that's why your kids act like you, so that way your wife's learned to put up. Yeah, no, anyways, not to digress. But, you know, there's a level of, no, there's the truth. You're going to need to know. I don't want to just send you off with a happy thought. There's things called stop signs. There's things called, you know, bumpers and metal and all kinds of things, you know. And when they get in an accident, your first concern is them. The second concern is, I want to make sure this never happens again. You scared the crud out of me, right? Praise God you're safe, and now let's make sure you stay safe. And, you know, you look at these things, and as God, and you come before God, He isn't going to leave you how you are. Why? Because He loves you. If you go before somebody and God sits there and He corrects you and He deals with you, opens your word and says, hey, boom, this is it. I want you to deal with this. Listen up. There's nobody on this planet that knows you better than God. Not even your wife, your spouse, your kids, nobody else. There's nobody on this planet that loves you more. And there's nobody who knows what struggles you're going to come up with maybe in the next 5 minutes or the next week. So if God is bringing something out when you're coming to Him and when you're being His child in your word, listen up. You know, there used to be this little thing we sung in Sunday school, and I like to add one little verse to it. It said, pray, read your Bible and pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Don't read your Bible and don't pray, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. Well, we should add a line. It said, read your Bible, pray every day, and for us stubborn people that don't get it, obey, right? Read your Bible, pray, and obey, and you'll grow. Don't read your Bible, don't pray, and don't obey, and you'll shrink. You know, read your Bible, pray, be the child of God, and let Him speak to you because He loves you. You can trust Him. And if He's saying and bringing something out, there's a reason. If I was to sit down and we got together and, you know, group of godly men got together and we just started writing down all the areas that you're falling short and sinning in your life and we brought you this list, it wouldn't be good. You know why? Because we would have our own list. But if God calls something out in your life, well, you know what the amazing thing is? He gives you the ability to overcome it. God doesn't say, hey, by the way, Tim, you're sinning, you're really struggling in this area. I want you to grow in this area. Nanner, nanner, good luck, have fun with that. No! He goes, and I want to help you. I want to grow. I want to bless you in this. I want these things to happen because I want to bless you, and these things are dangerous for your life. And so as we grow and as we are a child of God, and our reaction and that relationship of that hope of being purified in Him as He is pure, as that is part of our life, as we are holy as He is holy. 1 Peter 1:13, which I think they got to. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in ignorance, but He who has called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. If He is calling us to be holy, guess what that means? We get to be holy. Because the provisions through him, all I have to do is obey. All I have to do is be willing. Old Testament, if you're called to be holy, good luck. We have Christ, we have the Savior, we have the power of the children of God to be holy. And that probably didn't matter too much when I was growing up as a kid. I went to church, I could go to church and be a good boy and know all the things, and then, you know, people thought what they thought, and I, you know, but then I could go do my own little thing and nobody would know, no big deal. Didn't matter. And then I got married, and then I did this, and suddenly my sin hurt somebody. And then I was a father. And you see the hurt and the destruction and the straight out evil you can cause. And you go, God, I do not want to be. Don't let this guy wake up. This guy does not need to wake up today. My children, my wife, no. God, change me. Make me holy. Make me new. Help me to draw. As you draw near to him, you will be acquainted with him and experience. You will behold him. You'll behold his love for you that is lavishly poured out upon you. To grow like Christ, to have our hearts renewed and our minds renewed, heart transplant, to look at this right. So if you are a child of God here this morning, and how do you know you're a child of God? And if you're not, it's real simple. Okay, we're gonna learn some really basic things. I'm not Michael Jackson, sorry I put that thought in your mind, but ABCs, okay? We got the ABCs. You simply admit that you've sinned and fallen short of God's glory. B, you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross. And C, you commit your trust from yourself, from anything else in this world, into him alone. That's it. If you've never done that, and God's tugging on your heart, I'd love to talk to you. Paul would love to talk to you. Talk to Jackie. Talk to almost probably anybody in this church. They'd love to share with you the what that actually means to be a child of God. But that is it. God, I am a sinner, and I need you. I believe what you did on the cross, and I commit my trust into you and you alone. And behold, you are a child of God. If you look back at the illustration, I think sometimes we can forget who we are. And we can sit there and not jump. And that's something we have to do every day. As Bob says, I got to wake up and I got to put my flesh to die. I got to die and I got need Christ to live through me. You know, you can sit there, you look at it. It's something you have to do daily. To know, to wake up and go, you know what, God, you're my father. I'm your child. What do I need to do today? Direct me, guide me, help me to pray and listen to you, read your word, speak to me, and help me obey it in my life today. You know, you can stand there and just sit and be amazed at the cliff. You could even become an expert on what happens when somebody jumps off the cliff. You know, if you jump off the cliff, and when somebody jumps, you see what's happening there. You know, we can do a slow-mo video. And you see that look on his face. That's immediate regret. And, you know, you can go all the way to the surface. And then did you hear that noise? That's the tension on the top of the water. And it's not quite broken, but his feet broke at first, which was good. Because if he didn't, and he went flat, there, you know, he'd be red like a lobster. So it's really good he went up. And you could be an expert on it. And sometimes there are many people that are experts on what it would mean to be the child of God. And experts on his word, but they haven't experienced it. They haven't walked in it. They don't know it. They haven't jumped. And then there's others who will sit around and, you know, they're sitting there and they're looking up and somebody jumps and they pulled up a card. That was a 9. He could have done a little better. That was a 10. Now this guy, you know, they'll sit around and judge those who jump, but they will not jump themselves. You know, I jumped back in the day, just not, you know, now. God is calling us to step out and jump. In that sense, God is calling you to remember that you're a child of God and be obedient and follow him. It can be scary. What happens if I follow you, Lord Jesus? Well, in the next verses, which we aren't going to cover, you can find out what you do if you're not the child of God. You're the child of Satan, sin, and destruction. You think you're serving yourself. You're not. If you want to see what happens when you serve yourself, we can drive around. There's a lot of people that are hating the cold right now, living in a tent. Why? Because they're following after their flesh as far as they can, most of them. Whatever addiction, running, Your flesh is suicidal if you haven't figured that out yet. It's not anything you should be listening to. I know personally, it's not good, right? I don't know of a believer that would tell you opposite. And so to take that step, what do you have to lose? Child of God, all the inheritance, all the amazing things, to take that step. You know, there are certain things you will never know. To know the love and the joy of Christ, what a blessing to know it. And you think, yes, I want joy and I want blessing in there, right? You are missing out. If you do not love as Christ has loved, you will miss out. And this is going to be, might be a shock to some, hopefully not. But to love as Christ loves requires sacrifice and suffering. How did Christ love us? Well, he stood up in heaven and said, this is the way. I have to take care of some other things. I'll be back later. So here's the way to heaven. This is how you do it. Let me know when you show up and I'll meet you at the gate. No, he came, he gave up, he suffered, he sacrificed, he came lowly. We're going to look at, you know, Christmas coming up. Born in a very rough situation, right? He suffered and sacrificed for us. To love others as Christ loves, it's going to require sacrifice and suffering. You're not required to love in that way, but it does require it. But in Hebrews 2, or 12:2 says, authority and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Christ suffering on the cross was joy that was set before him. Why was that joy? You want to know? Love, as he does. Sacrifice. And those are things you will know. You will never know that kind of joy if you do not serve in that way. If you're not willing to go, God, help me love this person. I do not like him. Help me to love. Show me how to sacrifice and care for this person the way you would have. To have the joy of the cross, to understand that kind of joy. The joy when you're able to serve somebody in that manner and love somebody in that way. And if there isn't even a response to know God loves you that way, to get a glimpse of his heart for somebody else, and then to realize he loves you the same way, is amazing. And it sadly, many believers today think, I'll just go to church and I'll sprinkle a little Jesus on and I'm good, you know? One thing I love about this fellowship is if you can't make it here, I pray for God's grace. I pray he gives you strength and you can come and be part of the fellowship. But there is so much more to this church than worship and teaching. The fellowship after is amazing. I've been in many churches and it's sad when somebody comes in during worship and the last song, they're out the side door. It's like you're missing it. If you just watch this fellowship online, you're missing church. You can have a nice Bible study, but you're missing church. You're missing the family. You're missing fellowship. You know, to come and to sacrifice and love each other, to listen, to take the time after, to not be so worried about what's for lunch, I gotta go. You know, oh no, the line at In-N-Out's gonna get too long, I gotta run before all the churches get there. Because that's the only place Christians go on Sunday, because Chick-fil-A's closed. You know. To sit, to take that time to lay down one's life for another, Christ laid down his life for us. Not just to lay it down, but to lay down your desires, your hopes, and those things for somebody else. To know that even when you love somebody else and you're rejected by them, they first rejected Christ. How many people did God love and pay for their sins on the cross? The cross is, he paid for the sins of the whole world. But not all are going to accept. Not all want that relationship. Everybody has the ability to become the children of God, but many will say no. I'll choose darkness over light, which baffles me, maybe because I'm a believer. I just don't get the logic of it, the heart of it, or anything of it. But we see it in Scripture where men choose darkness rather than light. There is no greater love that you'll ever know and ever be able to comprehend. But when you walk with Christ and you see his heart and he gives you a heart, you pray, God, give me your heart in this situation, direct me. And you get the privilege of loving and sacrificing for somebody else and knowing a joy this world and the darkness and anything this world can offer will never know. They won't even know. They can't even comprehend it. To see it. To watch how God works, his mercy and grace in other people's lives. You know, and sometimes those people, they're not. We've had a lot of people in our homes. Some, they're back where they were. Others are helping pastor churches, you know? And all have been a joy to be able to serve, to see how God's working and his grace and his mercy, to understand it and to see it. And to realize, man, sometimes I think, God, how do you love that person? This guy's in my house and at 2:30 in the morning he wants to have an argument and I got to do counseling in the middle of the night before I go to work. God. And he's gracious and he's loving and God's patient and kind. And I go, man, God, I don't see why you're so patient, loving, and kind with that person. And God goes, because I'm loving and patient and kind with you, Tim. Remember? You think you're that great? No. I'm like, yes, Lord, thank you. Yep. I know myself better than anybody else, by the way, you know? Yeah, God's love and grace in that. So we need to trust him with it. And you don't have to. That's the amazing thing with God. You have a free will choice. He loves you enough to let you choose. You don't have to wake up and go, okay, I'm a child of God, and how does this affect my life? You guys, every single one of us, including me, can walk out of here today and go, okay, I want to think about something else. Maybe I'm going to watch a football game or whatever. I want to get that out of my mind. That was a little, God, that was a little too personal. You know, I know you love me. I'll take that part. The other part, I don't want to change. I don't want to have to think about how this should affect my day. I don't want to wake up every day and think this. You know, what manner of love is bestowed upon us. Behold it. To be the children of God. We have that choice we can make. And praise God, we get to make that choice. And the practical application, okay? Pray, read, and obey. That sounds good, right? Pretty basic, right? Really, there's the Bible in a nutshell. God loves you. You need to pray, read, and obey. The Word of God isn't some super great truth you got to learn and you got to get to level such and such to understand and this or whatever special ordination, special church. It's not like we have special services when you guys aren't here to discuss the deeper things of God. No. Every single one of us struggle with the same thing. I struggle with Genesis 1:1. Anybody know that verse? God created the heavens and earth. You know what that means? I didn't. Okay? It also means God's bigger than PG&E bill that comes once a month. You know, I forget that every time it comes. Like, oh no, Lord. That's it, kids. We're going on candles and, you know, we're going to get an outhouse. You know, whatever, you know. God is bigger than those things in our lives. And so to pray, read, and obey in a practical plan, how do I do this? What are you going to do? What steps are you going to do? See, me, I'm thick-headed and not that bright sometimes. And so a practical plan would be, okay, if I'm going to pray and read and obey, then guess what I'm going to have to do tonight? I'm going to have to go to bed earlier than I normally do so I can wake up a half an hour early so I can get in the Word, take some time to pray, ask God to speak to me through His Word, and then I got all day to obey that, and then I'm going to probably have to pray a couple times throughout the day for, God, help me obey this. You told me this. Now help me obey it because I really don't want to, you know? And God goes, yes, but I love you, and so you can. I've forgiven you, so you can forgive others and go on. That really becomes where we're at in the reality and the practice of this. And you know, as I came to these verses and you look and the impact of this, again, there is the behold and exclamation point. If there is anything, you know, my biggest concern, and when you go through and go through the Word, is I don't want to just hear it. I can be raised in the church. I can hear things again and again and again. God, help me apply this to my life. What does that really look like? If you are missing joy, if you are missing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, if you're short in these areas, if there's a lack of joy in your life, think about that. You're the child of God. Okay? Worst case scenario, wait a minute. I was wrong there. Best case scenario, you die. Because last I checked, heaven's a pretty awesome place. Right? Worst case scenario, you have eternity that the richest man in the world cannot buy. And guess what? God wants to bless your life between here and there. And the only reason you're still here is because it has a plan for your life. Why do you let your child go through hardship? Because it's producing. There's something going on. Right? The second that products, the value of that's gone, or do you just let your kids, I'm going to let them lander. You know, I'm a little busy. Tim's going to be around a couple more years. I'm kind of done with him, but we'll just let him bounce around and, you know, get old and, you know, his body break down, and some point I'll come along and get him. No. The second God's done with me, I can drop dead, and I've given him all kinds of reasons. I've given him all kinds of opportunities to take me anytime he wants. He's kept me here, and my wife appreciates that very much, you know, but when it comes and I'm done, I am praying you just take me. I mean, if it's whatever, I share with the gospel with somebody, that was it. Just drop me dead. I don't need a reason, okay? Don't need a truck, a bus, or any of those things. Just take me, Lord. If you are here, it doesn't matter how old you are. You're a child of God. And he calls us to jump and move every day. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. If you're breathing, he's not done. He isn't done with you. He has a plan. Okay? It doesn't matter what abnormalities, mental struggles you have, personality quirks, or you call it. I'm trying to think of the word. There's a new kind of buzz, popular word, you know. Neurodivergent. You are. I haven't found anybody that's normal yet. Maybe that's just my family. But it doesn't matter. I love it. The scripture comes. There isn't a, oh yeah, by the way, you're the child of God. But if you're this, and then you need, no. He has a calling and a plan for your life. No matter what thing, there's nothing. There's nothing you can bring to him. Go, but hey, God, you know, I know you called me to do this. And you want me to be your child. And you want me to pray, read, and obey. But there isn't a but. Nothing. Nothing that's short of that. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that we can call you Abba, that we can call you Father, that we can be your children, that you are a loving Father, that you guide us, you direct us, you discipline us. And we just pray, Father, that we would be able to behold you, that we would be able to experience who you are, that love for us, that we would grow each and every day deeper in that relationship, God. I just pray that your heart and your word and your spirit, Father, that we would not forget, that we would be forever changed, that your love, your care for us would be a mark upon our heart. We thank you, Lord. If you do not know you're a child of God here at all, find out. Don't leave here without knowing what that means to know for sure. If you have doubt, talk. Paul's here. Jesse's here. The sound guys. There are men here that love Jesus. Talk to somebody. Ask them, hey, where am I at? Maybe you just feel distant. The amazing thing is, God's never distant. God's never distant. God bless you guys.